We're continuing with Perek Bet of Eicha. Again, we're starting in the order of the Aleph Beis. Eicha Yaiv Be'apo Adonai Et Bat Zion. How has Hashem darkened? The Yaiv is like the word Av, like a cloud. Hashem has encompassed us with this cloud. Now this is going to be the second lamentation that Yirmiyahu writes. We said originally that our suffering was really three-pronged. We lost good favor before Hashem. Hashem was angry at us. The enemy rejoiced at our downfall. We had three times that we wept in the previous chapter. We spoke about how Am Yisrael lost three major gifts they had from Hashem. And now he's going to weep again three times over our suffering. And he begins and says, Eicha Yaiv Be'apo, how Hashem has darkened with his anger the daughter of Zion. Initially, we had Hashem's favor, and that's the first trouble he discussed in the previous chapter. And now Hashem has darkened the daughter of Zion. And again, dual interpretation. Are we talking about Am Yisrael? Are we talking about the temple in Jerusalem? Bat Yisrael, we're going to learn the simple meaning is Am Yisrael. Hishlich mishamayim eretz tiferet Yisrael. God threw us down from the heavens. There's a parent who gets upset at the kid and smacks them. I was once privy to a situation where a parent got upset at the kid. He thought no one was looking. He took him, picked him up by the shirt, and smacked him to the ground. Now that's already abuse. Shlich mi shamayim eretz. There's a difference between knocking someone down and knocking them down from the heights. Hashem knocked us down from the heavens down to the earth. Ve'lo zachar adom raglav be'yom apo. And Hashem, so to speak, didn't remember. The place which he called was the stool of his feet on the day of his anger. So the temple is called Hashem's Hadom Raglaim. That's, what do they call that in English? Place where you rest your feet?
Footstool.
So that's the Hadom Raglaim.
What's a Hadom?
The temple. It's as though Hashem didn't remember it on the day of destruction. So first we're talking about the temple. Wait one second. Time for weeping, yeah. Well, as we read it, we have to remember the different levels, the different aspects of what's going on here. Yirmiyahu's writing this 15, 16 years before the destruction of the temple. And he wrote it in the fourth year of Yoyakim. Yoyakim's reign was 11 years. His son was 3 months. And then the final king, Zedekiah, was another 11 years. So you're talking about 16 years before the destruction.
Is that where we get for the text that this is in the past?
It happened 16 years before the destruction. Yirmiyahu is warning them. 16 years pre-destruction, he writes this Megillah and says to them, this is what's happening.
Where do we see that? Do we see it in the text?
In Jeremiah. In the Navi Yirmiyahu. He records how he wrote this Megillah. Yirmiyahu.
He says about a Megillah.
Doesn't say it's Eicha. Our tradition says it was Eicha. So all of this is forewarning. Unfortunately, it came true. But this is Yirmiyahu saying, how could all this come? And that's why the opening word of every chapter is Eicha. Stop and think, how did it get to this? Because if you think how it got to this, then you could prevent it from happening. Pasuk bet. Bila Adonai velo chamal. Eit kol neot Yaakov. Hashem destroyed the houses of Yaakov. Bila Hashem, Hashem wore down, Hashem destroyed. Et kol neot Yaakov, all the homes of Yaakov. All the best, the finest of Yaakov. Haras be'evrato mivtzerei vat Yehuda higia la'aretz. In Hashem's anger, He broke the fortification of Judea. He brought it down to the ground. Chilel mamlacha v'sareha. Hashem desecrated the kingdom and its nobles. Hashem desecrated us. Originally, we were known as God's men. And now everyone looked at us and said, they're God's men? Who's going to say they're God's men? Gada b'choriyaf. Hashem cut down with His anger. Kol keren Yisrael, all the honor, the glory of Israel. Hey Shivacho, Yemino mipene yoyev. Hashem pulled back His right hand as though Hashem's containing Himself. I'm not fighting for you anymore. Deal with the enemy. So the enemy enters, and their Bon Shalom says, I'm not fighting for you anymore. Vayval b'Yaakov k'eish le'ava achela saviv. And it's as though Hashem wanted to destroy us. And so Nebuchadnezzar is successful. The fire burns in the house of Jacob and consumes all around us. So that's the worst threat. It's not only that there's a fire, but the fire is now encompassing. Darach kashto ke'oyev. God pulled His bow as though He was the enemy. Nitzav yemino kitzar. Hashem extended His right hand as though He was the enemy. Vayahrog kol machamadayin. And the Navi over here is giving us that terrible, frightful insight. Something we like to overlook. And the Navi says, Hashem killed the children who everyone looks and says, ah, they're so cute. They're so pleasant to look at. Be'ohel bat Tzion. It is in the tent of the daughter of Zion. Shafach ha'esh chamato. Hashem poured out His anger like fire. So, we look at it and say, we know. We were forewarned, and we were given a chance, and another chance, and another chance, and finally, we brought the destruction on ourselves. But we look at it and we say, that's God's hand. One of the most visited classes I gave at Machon Meir, one of the classes that gets downloaded the most each year, is the class on the massacre in Merkaz Arav. And after that massacre, we discussed how when tragedy strikes, the frightful feeling that grips a person is that terrorist could choose who would live and who would die. And what Megillas Eicha subtly does is it shifts from the enemy and says, the Ribon Shlom drew his bow. We look at it and we say, okay, what's behind the scenes? Technically, you know, I don't want to give anyone any ideas, but if you think about it, it's very hard to understand how we're managing here. You know, Rav Amnon Yitzchak once said, all the Arabs have to do is start walking. We don't have enough bullets. They have more soldiers than we have bullets. It's, you know, how are we managing it? I remember the first time I traveled, if you go up Yafo, you continue a little bit to your right or left, you suddenly enter a neighborhood where it's all Arabs. And they say if you walk there alone at night, it's pretty dangerous. So you ask yourself, but it's up the block from Yafo where the Jews live. How does that work? Where's that invisible barrier? How do you, you know, we say, don't walk down there, but what's stopping them from walking up here? I don't know. And you could look at our state and all our history. I don't have answers. I don't understand the system. I don't know. You could give me a lot of answers. I don't understand them. So our existence is something we don't exactly understand. When we look at our existence throughout our history, how many people want to annihilate us? We're still here. And we don't look at our destruction and say, yeah, that makes sense. I guess that should have happened, right? It should have happened all the years. We say, no. Hashem pulled his bow and he aimed it at us and he wanted that destruction, because we say the same way our existence was supernatural, so too our destruction is supernatural. It's all Hashem saying, I'm going to take care of you. And at some point, if taking care of you means bringing destruction, so that's Megillat Eicha. And the Navi suddenly shifted from talking about the enemy to talking about Hashem. And initially he describes how Hashem was angry and let the enemy attack. And finally the Navi comes out and says it, Hashem pulled his bow against me. Hashem stood like the enemy. Hashem killed all the precious children in Jerusalem and poured out his wrath in Jerusalem. So the Navi has built up in the first chapter to what he's saying now. Haya Adonai ke'oyev bila Yisrael. Hashem was like the enemy to destroy Israel. Now you'll notice that this word keeps repeating itself in this chapter. Bila, bila. Bila kol ha'minoteha shichet mivtzarav. Hashem destroyed all the castles. Hashem destroyed the fortifications. Vayerev bevat Yehuda ta'aniya va'aniya. Now the custom is that we have a special tune for Taniyah v'Aniyah. We read it, Vayerev bevat Yehuda Taniyah v'Aniyah. Vayerev comes from the word ribui. Hashem made many, multiple. Hashem made great Ta'aniya va'aniya, great mourning, great weeping in Judea. And the simple understanding is it's talking about the repeated destructions that we suffered in our history. It didn't happen once, it didn't happen twice. Many times in Jewish history, we had Ta'aniya va'aniya. We had this night be the night where we ended up weeping. Yeah. To stress that. Stress that it's a repetitive weeping that this night has brought upon us, and we brought it upon ourselves. Just as the destruction of the first temple, the destruction of the Jewish people in the desert. What's interesting is that there was potential. Before the people sinned with the spies, there was potential for everything. Entering Eretz Yisrael, conquering everything peacefully, having a beautiful future.
Peaceful?
Yeah. Had we not sinned with the spies, we would have entered and the nations would have said, adios. It wouldn't have been conquered. That's our tradition, that Had we not sinned with the spies, there wouldn't have had to be a war. We would have had Israel in peace. It was the sin of the spies that forced us to have these miraculous wars, but nonetheless wars. So,
because it seems like all the psukim were preparation for war before that. The counting, it's an impression that you get. After the spies.
You're right. I want to look up. I don't remember what the source of what I'm saying is. I have to look for it. I don't remember. Might be Gemara and Sota, but I don't remember. I have to look. Yeah, you have a good point. I don't know. I have to look inside.
But there was only potential before the sin of the spies, or there was a potential of all the other things that happened, like destruction of the first victim, the second victim.
I don't know. I think the Gemara only says it about the spies. But again, I have to find the Gemara.
No, meaning, the question is a bit different. Meaning, once we had this incident with the spies, and the task of set of the first and second Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed? I mean, we know that Shmuel Shlomo knew that the first Beit HaMikdash won't last.
Okay, so that's a tricky question. Technically, when Am Yisrael left Mitzrayim, so they already had a prophecy that the first temple wouldn't last. They said, Tiviyemo, Vititaimo. They described coming to the land of Israel and planting in the land of Israel, which our tradition is that they were talking about two different comings. They already had a vision that the first coming would not be eternal. On the other hand, we have a tradition that every prophecy for bad has multiple interpretations. So, it's not a done deal. It's not sealed. Meaning, it's not that it couldn't have played itself out differently. We have a tradition that Moshe could have been Mashiach ben David, or that type Mashiach, the descendant of Leah, and Yoshua could have been Mashiach ben Yosef, the descendant of Rachel, right? But that didn't work out. And then Shaul could have been Mashiach ben Yosef. Shaul, again, is from Benjamin. And David could have been Mashiach ben David. So there were multiple opportunities in history to change the course of history. So far, we've been messing up. So, yes, they had a prophecy originally that things wouldn't work out. But it didn't have to play itself out that way. And that, I think, is the answer to your question also, that the counting could have played itself out differently. But I don't want to say that without seeing the Gemara inside. Anyway, I want to look it up. That's the easy answer. I want to check. Tov, back to Eicha. So, one of the difficulties we see in our destruction is that it was different than other nations' destructions. We continued suffering. It doesn't end. It's like you go into exile, and there you're persecuted. They never forget that you're a French Jew, a German Jew, an American Jew. Wherever you go, you're a Jew. The title chases after you, like the Russians often say. I wouldn't have known I was Jewish, but the Russians kept reminding me I was a Jew. Everywhere I went, and on my papers, I was a Jew. So that persecution from the Russians also kept us alive. But there was persecution. There was constant persecution. A guy was third generation. He didn't know anything about being Jewish, but they kept telling him he was Jewish. The Yerev Bevat Yehuda, Hashem made within the daughter of Judea that there should be plenty, Taniyah v'aniyah, weeping and mourning upon weeping and mourning, because it didn't end. The destruction kept following us. Vayachmos kagan suko shichet moado. Hashem cut down like one would just cut down a garden. So Hashem cut down Sukkot, his home, his temple. Why is the temple called Sukkot? Sukkot is like his place of covering, where he gives us coverage. So the temple was Hashem's Sukkah. You could go there and have coverage. Vayachmos, Hashem uprooted it. Kagan, as simply as one would uproot a garden. Shichet Moadu. The Beit HaMikdash was a Moed. There are couples that savor the place where they had their first date. It's like the reset button. You go back there and that's a special place. There are couples that savor the place where they got engaged. A reset button. There are people that savor the day they made Aliyah. A reset button. That's the day I came here. Something special. The Rambam writes he would celebrate it. Others write it was a family event. The whole family celebrated the day they made Aliyah. So there is a mo'ed. A mo'ed could be a place. A mo'ed could be a time. Sometimes we set ourselves markers. And it's important to have those markers. People sometimes visit the playground where they grew up. People sometimes have a friend where you go to him and you could just sit down all night and talk. And it doesn't matter what you talk about. You walk away and you're rejuvenated. So we have in our lives, we have what's called a mo'ed. Set times, set places, set people. The temple was all of that. The temple was a place where you went and you knew you'd walk away rejuvenated. It was a place where you can hit the reset button. It's a phenomenal thing that Hashem lets us hit the reset button. You could reconnect. And that level of reconnection is something everyone's yearning for, like we discussed earlier tonight. The tkiya, trua tkiya. The reason it's a true, the reason it's broken is because you know it was once whole. The difference between the child who's handicapped who tells the person who came down with cancer, he tells him, you're the gibol, because you're contending with the new breaking of something. I'm contending with something else. I'm contending with a lifetime that I've known this way. But it's different. It's different. It's true. Being handicapped is a tremendous gevurah. It takes a bravery. But there's a difference, and that's what he recognized. This is a new thing to you. And we have that had that capacity to reconnect, to hit the reset, to start again. Remember, we started with this idea that the temple was the piece of the Jewish home too. A person had an issue with his wife, he went to the temple. A person had an issue with himself, he'd go up there to get counseling and guidance. A person had an issue with his Avodat Hashem, the prophets all started from there. It was a panacea in many ways. You come up there, life starts working better. And it's not the spiritual aspect, I can connect to Hashem. It's also practically. He came to a place that represented unity. You didn't pay lodgings. In Jerusalem, the law was anyone that came into Jerusalem could stay at your house without paying. So back then, they didn't have disposables, right? So the courtesy that was demanded was that you leave behind all the jugs you finished using. The courtesy that was demanded was you brought sacrifices, so all the hides which you were legally entitled to, you left to the landlord. So the landlord's got fur and leather and jugs and instruments for free. That was like the courtesy. But you didn't pay rent. So Jerusalem was really the Woodstock, I guess, of the time, right? You know, free love, but real free love. Not about drugs, but about real connection. You walked up to Jerusalem, it was camaraderie. You walked up to Jerusalem, what'd you find? You found people who came there with Meiser Sheni. All their crops. Imagine, a man grew things, and now he brings up Meiser Sheni, he has a lot of food. A person brings a Karban Toda, he has 40 loaves of bread he has to eat in a day. What's he going to do with that? He can't eat 40 loaves in a day. I don't care how big your family is. So you invite guests. A person brings a sacrifice. He can't finish all that meat in 2 days. So you invite people. A person comes up to the temple, he has a lot of meat. Jerusalem was a place where you walked in and you were offered free meat. Are you pure? We trust you. Come, have some meat, have some bread. I have some fruits I brought up that to the temple. Have some of my fruits, have some of my food. Food was cheap in Jerusalem because there was constantly an influx of food and there was plenty of food being offered for free. So imagine such a city that's supposed to be the unity of Am Yisrael. A city that people who have arguments, if you're not sure what the halacha is, you come there, you walk away in peace. The high court is in Jerusalem. And the first thing the high court tries to do is bring peace. All of that was Jerusalem. And that's Moado. Hashem says, that's my place. You come there, you hit the reset button. I don't know if you guys found this, but I wish you that you should find it. A place where you feel at home. For some people, it's Machon Meir. For some people, it's a shul they grew up in. For some people, it's a yeshiva they learned in. You guys, I don't know how many of you know the song. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. So you need to have a place like that. But that was Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim had two gates. You'd walk into the temple through one gate, and everyone knew you were a chassan. Now, they'd start dancing with you, and they'd wish you good things. If they needed the gate to know you're a chassan, that means they're not your friends. They don't know you're a chassan, if not for the fact that you walked through that gate. But they're dancing with you. They're happy with you. They had another gate, where a person who was mourning would walk through that gate. And people would come and try to comfort him, and help him deal with his loss. So they don't know him, but they're willing to help him. That was Yerushalayim. So the Navi is describing, Vayachmos kagan suko shichet moado. Hashem took moado, the place where everyone unified. Moed means a set place. Moed also means a unification. So Hashem had one place in the world where he said, that's for me. That's for me and you. That's for me in the world. And this is where you unify, and this is where you connect to me. And that's what Hashem destroyed. Vayachmos kagan suko shichet moado. Shikach Adonai b'tzion moed v'shabbat. Two interpretations to the pasuk. Simple reading of the pasuk is, Hashem made Shabbos and Yom Tov be forgotten from Zion. The deeper interpretation is that Hashem took the joy and happiness out of Yom Tov and Shabbos and Zion. So you can have two types of Shabbatot. You can have a Shabbos where you walk into Shabbos and there's challah on the table. There's peace at the table. There's unity at the table. There's Divrei Torah at the table. Everyone knows they're going to rest this Shabbos. Everyone knows the next morning they're going off to shul together. Again, there's an uplifting Shabbos. And then there's a Shabbos when you walk into Shabbos and everyone's hungry and knows there's not going to be food. And so they're going to stop working and there's going to be fights. There isn't enough wood. There isn't going to be heat. There isn't going to be light. So what's Shabbos all about? All it is prohibitions. Shikach Hashem b'tzion. What Hashem did to Zion was that what was forgotten was the spirit of Yom Tov and Shabbos. Vayinatz b'zama po melech v'kohen. And in Hashem's anger, Hashem vayinatz. That could mean he cursed. He knocked down the king, the priest. Everyone was knocked down. Zanach Adonai Mizbecho Niel Mikdasho. The word zanach, if we want to understand it, we have to envision the following scene. I did a circumcision once for a family that were not doing too well. And you walked into the house, they wanted the circumcision done in the house. And you see a bunch of kids running around, and they all have runny noses, and they're wearing filthy clothing, and their hair is disheveled, and their One kid's still walking around in his underwear at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And they tell me, yeah, here's where we want to do circumcision, on a bed. Okay. Do you have grape juice? No. Okay, I brought grape juice. Do you have a cookie, something we'll celebrate over? No. Okay, we brought a pack of cookies. Okay, we do a circumcision. And circumcision must have been on a Thursday. They asked me to come back on Sunday. I come back on Sunday. I see the baby in a diaper. It must have been on him for at least 10 hours. So now you ask yourself, how's this baby going to heal? I see the kids running around. Same scene. We'll pick up here. So if you guys can imagine the scene, a house where the kids are constantly pulling by their mother's skirt. Ima, we're hungry. Their nose is running. This one's not dressed. This one's hair hasn't been done. And this one's diaper hasn't been changed in 10 hours. That's the word zanach. Zanach means to disregard in a manner that is already negligent. Meaning when you treat someone in a way that is negligent, the person, if it's a baby, or in this case, the Navi is using that term with regard to the altar. Zanach Hashem Mizbecho. Hashem disregarded his altar. Ni'er Mikdasho. He annulled the use of his temple. So to speak, he gave it a kick. Hashem gave it into the hands of the enemy. Chomot armenoteham. The walls, the fortification of the castles of Jerusalem, were given over into the hands of the enemies. And the word hisgir is a very potent word. Hisgir means to really... where does the Torah use the term lasgir? We have biblical prohibition. Notasgir eved el Adonav. If a slave runs away and comes to you for protection from his master, you're not allowed to give him back into the person's hands. So lasgir is to give over into the abuser's hand. It's not just to give over. So the Navi is using a very powerful term when he says, Yisgir biyad oyev, lasgir means to give to the hands of the abuser. Chomot aminotea, the walls, the fortification of the palaces of Jerusalem. Kol natenu beveit Adonai. The enemies were rejoicing within the temple. They were so happy. You would have thought, a person might have thought it was a holiday. Chashav Adonai leashchit chomat batzion. Hashem thought and planned. It's been generations that Hashem has been warning. The Navi is taking us back to the very beginning. As the Navi Yirmiyahu himself says, Al api v'al chamati haitali ha'ir hazot. The Navi says, from the day you built Jerusalem, it was over my anger. There was an underlying anger because of certain sins of King Solomon when he built the temple. And so the Navi says, Chashav Hashem Lashchit, Hashem originally planned this destruction. Na takav. And Hashem drew a line. At some point Hashem said, that's it. Lo yishiv yado mi baleya. And it's as though he extended his hand with destruction and wouldn't stop. One of the great fears that everyone has is the fear of a snowball effect, the fear of continuous problems where a person just can't get up. Meaning there's a situation where a person gets knocked off their feet and then they slowly pick themselves up and they deal. We can deal with that. But then there's the fear that a person is going to wake up one morning and suddenly discover, hey, I lost my job. He goes for job interviews and they tell him, you're not hearing us clearly. He finds out he lost his hearing. He goes to check his hearing. They tell him, you know, you're not speaking clearly either. Now everything he's trying to do is building up against him. And suddenly a person feels like this is insurmountable. The challenges of life are beyond my capacity. And we all know stories like that. Things like that happen. The Navi is telling us the destruction of Jerusalem is lo hishiv yado mi baleah. You guys ever try killing an ant? You ever notice that sometimes you have to hit it and hit it again, hit it again, hit it again, hit it again until finally you got it, yeah? You guys ever see that? Yeah, cockroach, okay. So you beat it once, and then it's wobbling on one leg, and you beat it again, and then it's wobbling that final leg, and then you try to beat it again, and it's shaking on the ground, and then you beat it and finally dead. Okay. That's the description of what Hashem did to us. Lo yishiv yado mi baleah. Hashem extended his hand, kept hitting, and the destruction wouldn't stop. And I think that's one of the great fears everyone lives with. We all know that there are certain challenges we can deal with, and then there are challenges that are just like, make them stop. How can I do? What can I do? And that's what the Navi is describing. Lo hishiv yado mi baleah. He kept bringing destruction after destruction. Vayavel chel vechoma yachdav umlalu. We had two levels of fortification, the external wall, the internal wall, the chel, the choma. Both of them together were thrown into mourning. They were both destroyed. The gates of Jerusalem were sunk into the ground. It's as though from heaven, not as though from heaven, Hashem says, I'm letting the enemy in. So that the gates were swallowed into the ground. Ibad vishibal bericheha. Hashem destroyed, Hashem himself broke the bolts of the city. So Hashem's saying, you think the gates are going to keep people out? I'm going to destroy the gates. Our sages say that the gates were the handiwork of King David. And anything that King David created, Hashem ensured would not fall into the hands of the enemies. That's what the Gemara says.
First temple, right?
Correct. Malkah v'sareha v'agoyim ein Torah. The queen and her nobles are exiled to the nations. One understanding is they're exiled ein Torah over the sin that they didn't have Torah. They weren't learning Torah. They didn't have anyone teaching Torah. That's why they were all exiled. But Chazal understood the pasuk differently. Chazal understood the queen and her nobles, all levels of leadership in Judaism, when they are bagoyim, when they are in exiled, ain't Torah. Even the Torah they learn isn't Torah. Gam nevi'eha lo matzeu chazon. May Adonai. Even the prophets couldn't attain prophecy. They're in chutzarts. They're not getting prophecy. I once met a Rav who is famous for his position that it is not incumbent upon every Jew to make aliyah. There is such an opinion with very prominent and important rabbinic authorities. And I was discussing with him that I find I can't learn in Chutz Lord's like I learned in Israel. And he said to me, sure, the Gemara says that the land of Israel, even the air in Israel, makes you smarter. And he says, everyone experiences it. Everyone that goes to Israel experiences it. You come to Israel and you tell yourself, I wish I could take a little bubble, take this air with me back when I leave. Because you know that you're breathing the air and you're a different person. And it shocked me because his position was always, you don't have to go. But even he admitted, it's a different world. I had another teacher who also had a very strong position. You can't say everyone has to make Aliyah. And I was once talking to him and he said, you know, it's a funny thing. I visited Israel after I got married and I was standing there with my wife and I said to her, don't you feel different breathing the air here? Don't you feel like you're a different person? And we both felt it, and then we left. We went back to Chutzarts, and we looked back, and it all looked like a dream. I came back 6 years later, and suddenly I felt the same thing again. Hey, something's different here. I'm a different person. My Torah is a different Torah. I went back to Chutzarts. Again, it looked like a dream. He said, I've been doing this a number of times in the last few decades of my life. I came to a realization. It's real. You read certain Gemaros, Avir, Deretz Yisrael, Machkim, you think it's like other Gemaros. We don't know what it means exactly. But this is something that many people sense. The Pasuk says, and this Pasuk is quoted in many Midrashim, when the nation was exiled, Ein Torah. So the Torah in Chutzar, it's just couldn't add up to the Torah here. And people very often experience it on themselves. Obviously, we all have a mitzvah to learn Torah. Obviously, we learn Torah in Chutz La'aretz. Obviously, the Babylonian Talmud was compiled in Babylon in Chutz La'aretz. True. And still, in Torah ke Torah Eretz Yisrael, there's no Torah like the Torah of Israel. Now, the simple meaning of the Pasuk is, in Torah, there was no guidance. The exile can do that to a person. Sometimes the turmoil in a person's life can cause him to lose all focus, all concentration. You could have the smartest person when he's suddenly thrown into the turmoil of exile, they lose all their wisdom. They can't figure out right from left. Malkah v'sarev agoyim, when the leaders, the queen, the nobles, when everyone was in exile, then Torah, there was no one to give guidance because everyone was lost. Yeshivu la'aretz yidemu ziknei vat tzion. The elders of Zion sit to the ground in silence. Helo afar al roshan. They put earth on their head. Hagero sakim, they put sack on their flesh. Horidu la'aretz roshan betulot Yerushalayim. The virgins of Jerusalem lower their head to the ground in shame. Horidu la'aretz roshan betulot Yerushalayim.
Who are the virgins of Jerusalem?
So the simple understanding is we're talking about the youth, the people who were pure, pristine. And even though ordinarily you speak to young girls, they're always hype and happy and chirpy and nothing can knock them down. So the Navi is saying even they who don't let any catastrophe knock them down. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys ever went to visit Shiva, where there was a young teenager visiting Shiva. You listen into the room with the girl with the other girls. You'd think they were partying. Because anything that happens, they're young and chipper. Here, the Navi is saying the destruction even took the wind out of the youth. Even the young girls who ordinarily are filled with life, horidu la'aretz roshan, their heads were drooped to the ground. Kalu. Vadimaot einai chomar meru mei'ai. My eyes are worn of tears. It's as though I finished all the tears in my eyes. My innards are scorched. Nishpach la'aretz kivedi al shever bat amim. My livers poured to the ground over the destruction of my nation. Be'atef olel v'yonek b'urchovot kihilya. As I look at the nursing babies, as I look at the young children bent over in famine throughout the streets of the city. Le'imotam yomiru. These youngsters turn to their mothers and say, Aye, dagan vayayin. Where do we have some grain? Do we have something to eat? Where do we have some wine? Do we have something to drink? Behitatefam kechalal bilchovot ir. Where they lie there, bent over as though they were already corpses, throughout the streets of the city. Behishtapech nafsham elchek imotam. As they spill out their souls, as they give out their last gasp of life, deep in their mother's lap. Ma'aidech, ma'adamelach. What can I compare you to, Jerusalem? Habat Yerushalayim. Ma ashvelach vanachameich betulat bat zion. If you can compare someone, if you can say, look, this nation also had their downfall, if you can start saying, you know, these things have happened, people weather the storms, there's a certain comfort in that. But who can I compare you to? Ki gadol kayam shivrech miyirpalach. Your downfall is like the sea. Just as the sea has tremendous turbulence, tide after tide, it's unrelenting, and you keep hearing the noise. You sit by the seaside, you see the sea is never calm, keeps crashing down, the waves keep coming. So too is your destruction. And who can heal you? Because over and over again, you have so many wounds. You know, in the hospital they say that too. There reaches a point where you just can't help the patient. So the Navi took us on a course, firstly describing how this is all the handiwork of God, then describing the destruction. The walls go down. None of the fortification stands up. Then he describes the destruction on the human level. The people, the virgins, the elders, the leaders, the babies. Now the Navi turns and says, Nevi'ayich, your false prophets, Chazulach, Shav v'tafel v'lo gilu al avonech la'shiv shevitech. Your prophets kept lying to you. They weren't willing to uncover your sins and tell you how to repent. No, they were getting paid for giving good prophecies. So of course they said, things are going to be good. Things are going to turn up. Everything's going to be great. Vayechezulach Masot Shav Umaduchim. So they prophesied for you false prophecies. They prophesied for you things that led you astray. Safeku. Sometimes we don't like listening to someone who says bad news. We all want to hear the good news. But sometimes the person who says bad news is helping us. Told you guys the story about the kid who was stealing from stores.
The hats?
The hat?
The baseball hats?
Nope.
Oh, another story.
I was once teaching in elementary school, and there was a kid who kept stealing. And I finally called the parents in and I said, look, I'm getting phone calls from storekeepers around here. They don't want to turn them in, but you have to do something. And the parents basically gave me the feeling they're not going to do anything. So when I saw that, I said, look, I hear you. I hear life is tough. They had all these reasons why, you know, things are busy and we have other kids to take care of. And they had all kinds of reasons. So I said, I hear, look, but he's going to graduate from my class in a month or two. And I need you to do one thing on my behalf. I want you to start saving money. So they said, what should we save money for? I said, well, it's only a short matter of time till you're going to have to post bail, so I don't want you to be caught unprepared. So start saving money, because in a short time he's going to be in jail. I want you to be able to have the bail. So you can imagine the parents weren't too happy with me, right? But I was trying to jolt them to wake him up. Hey guys, you know, how much is he going to steal from stores before people do report him? So it's true, he's going to the candy shop and taking some candy from them. He's going to the grocery store and taking some candy from him. And these are all nice people, so they're trying not to do him in. But at some point, he's going to go in. That's what Yirmiyahu is trying to do. He's saying, wake up. These false prophets, they're not doing you any good. You want to hear the good news. I also want to hear good news. But that's going to cause the downfall. If you don't wake up, I'm warning you, this destruction is imminent. Safeku alayich kapayim kolo v'rei derech. Anyone who passed by would clap their hands. Shariko v'yanihu rosham. They'd shake their heads as they'd whistle. Wow. Albat Yerushalayim. When they saw the congregation of Jerusalem and how destroyed they were, Hazot Ha'il, they'd ask, is that the city? Sheyomeru Kililat Yofi. People used to say about that city that all the beauty is there. Masos Lechol Haaretz. Everyone loved coming to Jerusalem. That's the city. When they'd see the destruction, they'd look at it, they'd clap their hands in shock, they'd whistle, shake their heads and say, is that the city everyone was talking about? Tatsu alayich pihem kolo yevayich shareku vayachar kushein amiru. Bilanu. People would open their mouths and speak about Jerusalem. All the enemies were busy talking about them. They'd grit their teeth and they'd say, we did it. Finally. We destroyed them. Ach ze hayom shekivinu. Matzanu ra'inu. This is the day we've been waiting for. We finally found it. We've seen it. The Navi over here takes the Aleph Beis out of order. He put Pei before Ayin, right? Ordinarily, Ayin's before Pei. So one understanding is that that's Pei represents the speech, right? Patsu alayich pihim. That people were talking about the downfall of Jerusalem, even though they hadn't hit the ayin actually seeing it. But the enemies had such enmity towards us that they were happy with our downfall without ever seeing us. And that's patsu. The Navi is purposely putting the Pei first to tell us people were talking even though they hadn't even seen it. Asa Adonai Asher Zaman. Hashem carried out his plan. Bitza Imrato Ketzar. Sorry. Bitza Imrato Asher Tziva Mimekedim Haras Velo Hamal. Hashem fulfilled what he had said originally. When Hashem gave the Torah, Hashem warned, there's a condition here. I'm giving you a Torah, I'm giving you a land, and the continued success in the land is contingent on the continued observance of the Torah. And Hashem writes it into the Torah. That's the Parshas Kisavo. That's the Tochacha in Bechukosai. That's the warning. Hashem says, I'm telling you, you have a lot of blessing waiting, but there's a condition. And so the Navi says, Bitzayim Rato, Hashem fulfilled his, what he had declared, Asher Tzivami Mekedem, he warned us way back when. Haras v'lo chamal, and so Hashem destroyed, he didn't have any mercy. Vaisamach alayich oyev, herim keren sarayich. Hashem made the enemy rejoice, Hashem uplifted the honor of the enemies. Sa'ak libam el Adonai. Their hearts called out to Hashem. Their lips couldn't even say it anymore, but their hearts called. Chomat bat Tzion, horidi chanach al dima, yomam v'layla. You, the walls that were supposed to protect the people of Zion, let your tears flow like a river, day and night. Al titani fugat lach. Don't give yourself a break. Al tidom bat einech. Don't let the pupil of your eye go to sleep. You continue weeping. Kumi roni valayla. Get up at nights. You, the people of Israel, kumi roni valayla, the simple reading is he's turning to the walls and saying, don't forget us. There's all kinds of stories. We once learned the story in Tana de Be'elio about the Kotel. Stories about the Kotel shedding tears. The simple reading of the verse, we don't assume it's to be taken literally. But nonetheless, the Navi turns to Jerusalem and says, call out, sing your song, weep your weeping at night. L'rosh ha'shmurot. As the guards change in every other country in the world, you go to England, you go to every country, there's a shift of the guard, but the walls of Jerusalem remain desolate. At that time you should weep. Shifchi chamayim libeich, nochach pnei Adonai. Pour your heart out before Hashem. Now this pasuk our sages taught us has multiple levels of interpretation. Number one, it's talking to us, the people of Israel. You're in exile. You don't have a temple. Learn Mishnah at night. Pray over the destruction at night. What people talk about, Tikkun Chatzot, stems from this pasuk. L'rosh ha'shmurot. Look at when the guards shift and change. That's when Kumi Roni, that's when the people of Israel are encouraged. Get up and weep about the destruction. You know, the Chafetz Chaim every night, not only would he daven about the destruction, he'd have a nightly conversation with God about the state of Israel in exile. He'd speak to the Ribon Shalom and say, Ribon Shalom, you're our father. You care more than we care. Look at where we're holding. Look at how we're suffering. How many widows I've seen today. How many orphans I've seen today. Look at Am Yisrael. Look at the wars. Look at the persecution. And he'd speak to the Ribon Shalom about ending all this. That was his tefillah. That was his Tikkun Chatzot. Of course, he'd also daven, but he had a personal conversation. The halacha says, the first halacha, really, it's the first siman in Shulchan Aruch. Every person has to take time out of the day. We say it every day, V'techezena einenu. Let our eyes witness how you've returned to Zion. Do we ever stop? Do we think? He loves us. He wants to be with us. He's been yearning. The city's been yearning. And the question is, what have we been doing? The Navi knows that as years go on, Jerusalem can fall by the wayside. It's stunning to see that the reform and conservative movement pushed to remove Zion from our prayers. What do you have to talk about Zion for? You're perfectly good out here. And we always held on. The Navi tells us, get up at night. Get up l'rosh ha'shmurot as the guards shift and realize everywhere around the world, guards are shifting. Not in Jerusalem. No guards. Shifchi chamayim libech, pour out your heart like water. Nochach pnei Hashem, opposite Hashem. From here our sages taught that at these times Hashem, so to speak, makes himself available. He says, I see what's going on. I see that down there in Jerusalem nothing's doing. This is the time that there's a ruckus, the shifting of the guards, and in Jerusalem everything's desolate. So Hashem's saying, does anyone else care? Is anyone else talking? I'm listening. That's the time to talk. See, elav kapayich. Lift up your hands towards him. Al nefesh olalayich. Hatufim berav. Berosh kol chutzot. Over the souls of your children who are bent over in famine at every marketplace. They go to every city and they're suffering. And that's the nevuah, the destruction of the first temple, the second temple. This happened throughout our history. We're spoiled, but not so long ago here in Jerusalem, people were dying of famine. This century. We're blessed. We have so much. But this century, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach never had a breakfast. He went to yeshiva every day without eating breakfast. Hunger was a part of his life. Maybe we'll conclude on a positive note. There were two brothers, Nathan and something with an A, I forgot the other brother's name. Nathan Strauss and his brother, I forgot their name. They were both touring. The story goes back a little bit over approximately a century ago. You'll be able to date it when you hear the end of the story. And they came into Israel, and everything was desolate. And they saw people were hungry, and they saw people were needy. And they were very wealthy. They built the clothing store. You heard of Strauss Clothing? Strauss? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. You've heard of JCPenney. You've heard of all these clothing stores are really... Okay. So they were very wealthy back then, too. And they came here, and they were doing what they could. And then at one point, they were on this cruise ship. So the brother tells Nathan, he says, enough, we've helped the poor, you're not going to solve the world's problems. I'm going back. And Nathan said, I'll catch up to you. So one of the brothers went with his wife, and Nathan and his wife stayed in Israel and looked into how they could continue helping the poor. And they helped. They helped set up hospitals, they helped with what they could. But then the time came when he was supposed to catch up with his brother's ship. So he waited to the last minute before he left, and then he left. And he went to catch up with the ship, and he missed it. And the ship had set sail, and he got a telegram where his brother was telling him how upset he is at how he didn't join them on this cruise, and they were supposed to be on it together, and he felt very, very bad. And so the other brother, Strauss, went off on the, maybe Andre, something with an A, I don't remember. He went off on the cruise with his wife, and Nathan was sitting there kicking himself in Europe, with his wife, feeling very bad. How could it be they were both supposed to be on that ship? The ship was known as the Titanic. And needless to say, that brother and his wife didn't come back. And Nathan, who was here in Israel helping the poor, and because of that, he missed his ship, he missed the Titanic, was saved. And he never forgot it, meaning he took to heart what just happened. That in helping the poor in Israel, his life was spared. And he went back to Israel and decided he's developing a whole city, otherwise known as Netanya, after Nathan Strauss. And he developed one thing after another, including hospitals, including helping education, including helping bringing food, and the rest of his life. He dedicated large segments of his philanthropy to helping the poor here in Israel. But there was who to help. People were dying of starvation. And this was the story. Whenever I have to take a taxi, I try to ask the driver where he's from. And you learn a lot of things. There was once a driver who was from Iraq, and he said to me, you think you know how to read Gemara? I'm going to start telling you words in Gemara. I'm going to talk to you in the language we spoke at home, and you're going to see you won't understand. And he taught me a few nuances in how to pronounce things in the Talmud. So you strike up a conversation, you learn something. So one of the things that you sometimes meet are people who say, I'm seventh generation Jerusalemite, I'm a sixth generation Jerusalemite. People have been here for six, seven generations. And then you start hearing their stories and you hear they lost uncles to hunger. Sure, my mother tells me that there were seven kids and two died of hunger. Two died of malnutrition. They just didn't have food for them. These are things that we think you read the Nevuah and you hear, this is what was. No, this is what was up to not so long ago. And so the Navi says, get up at night, pray, pour your heart out, because the blessing of the world and the blessing of Am Yisrael and the curses of the world and the curses of Am Yisrael stemmed from there. It's a source of blessing. And so the Navi says, recognize that this was the beginning of the destruction, and look back to it and realize there's what to strive for. There's what to cry about, because you lost something. As we began our learning tonight, there's the whole blast before the broken blast, but there's also the whole blast that comes after. So that drisha letzion, that yearning that we bring to the forefront on Tisha B'Av, is a yearning for what's right. Through that yearning, as Napoleon said, we will attain what's right. That the fact that we're willing to connect and realize that it's not yet perfect, we still have where to go, that means we're still going to get there. So within this breaking, we have to realize there's a positive note. People who don't mourn for the deceased do not value the living. It blows my mind when I hear about people who lose their parents, they cremate them, and the next day they're back at work. So a person left the world, and it's no different than you knock the cockroach on the table. What's for dinner, right? So what? Cockroach is dead, what's for dinner? Person dies and people can go on with life. No, you can't go on with life. The whole idea of a funeral, eulogy, Shiva, 7 days of mourning, everyone comes in, that's because we value life. So when we come and we mourn the destruction of the temple, that's because we value what's right. We continue looking forward to what's right. And through this, Be'ezrat Hashem, we will get to what's right. That's the what we're striving for. It's not just crying about the past. Through crying about the past, we continue connecting to the aspiration of a better future.